We're going to actually be in Hebrews chapter 9. We went through the first 8 chapters. And just in a little bit of a review and a little quiz time, you have your outline in front of you. Let's just walk through Hebrews chapters 1 through 8 to bring us up to where we are in chapter 9. The author, unknown to us, but known to God, is showing that Jesus Christ in his very person and redemptive work is better or superior to the Old Testament legal sacrificial system centered in the tabernacle, later the temple, and also the priesthood. And in chapter 1, he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than two groups of persons. The first group was what? Better than the prophets, right, in verse 1. Also in chapter 1, better than the angels, right, very good. Because God, in the Old Testament period, revealed himself through his messengers, through his authorized spokespersons. Sometimes they came from a prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Sometimes he sent angels with a divine message. But our Lord is greater than them. Because the Lord, of course, said, I say unto you. Now, in chapter 3, he informed us that he is better than what great leader of Israel? Moses, better than Moses. He's better than Moses. And then in chapter 4, he's better than what other leader of Israel? Well, okay, we'll get to, right. The great high priest, and also Joshua in verse 8. Remember? Moses leads them out of bondage in Egypt. Joshua takes them in. And then also, we get into chapter 5, that the focus is going to be on the priesthood and on the sacrifice, right? And so we see that. And the priesthood in the Old Testament was according to what tribe? Levi. And who was the first high priest? Aaron, right. But Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, right. He is both a king and a priest. And that no one within a tribe of Levi could be both priest and king. The kings came out of what tribe? Judah, right. So he's going to demonstrate that. And then you come on over and you read in chapter 7 and also in 8 that the Lord is the mediator of a better covenant. And so you have a contrast between the old covenant, the covenant of the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the new covenant which was established by Jesus Christ in his redemptive death, the shedding of his blood. So that brings us now to chapter 9. Now keep in mind, remember we talked about the fact that this book was probably written shortly before the destruction of the temple by the Romans in AD 70. There was a Jewish-Roman war that went from 66 to 73. It involved the destruction of the temple and of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And it extended for a while until the Romans overtook this garrison of Jews located on what famous place by the Dead Sea? Masada, right. So AD 66 to 73. Now, when you go to the book of Acts, you'll find that there were Jewish believers that were very zealous for the law. And in Acts 15, you read in there how that Paul and Barnabas had to go to a council in Jerusalem to deliberate on this issue. How is a person saved? Are you saved by faith plus circumcision? Because a lot of people, there are Jewish believers who wanted to impose circumcision upon Gentile believers who are uncircumcised, saved out of their pagan idolatry. Of course, the Jews, they were circumcised as infants and then later came to faith in Christ. But still they thought you had to be circumcised as Abraham was circumcised in order to receive the gift of justification by faith. No. And they argued, and he said, no, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. But there are still Jewish believers who are still very zealous for the law. And if you go into the book of Acts and you come into Acts 21, you'll find that after Paul's three missionary journeys, he comes to the city of Jerusalem and he meets with James and the elders in the church of Jerusalem. And they said, hey, you're getting a lot of criticism out there. Now, we know the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, but they're teaching you that people are saying that, Paul, you teach that we should not keep the customs or the laws of Israel. Now, why don't you go with these people and pay for their vow, or you might remember, and go into the temple of Jerusalem? And it led to his imprisonment. So this letter of Hebrews seems to be written against this background, and that is, what can the Jewish temple sacrificial system do for any genuine believer, whether Jew or Gentile, when it is going to be destroyed and when it has its final fulfillment in Jesus Christ in his death on the cross and his resurrection? And so here we are in chapter 9. All right, you ready to go? Okay, let's take a... I've got here now an analysis of the old ritualistic system, and that is really the system of the laws of sacrifices and the laws of temple tabernacle worship. And my first point is this, that the old system was given to Israel by God. Now keep in mind, it was given. God planned this to be. God commanded this upon the children of Israel. He not only gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, but he laid down the system of laws for social and civil and political life and the ways of approach to him through the tabernacle and through the sacrifices of bulls and goats and birds and grain offerings and things like that. Now, take a look then at the first seven verses. This system God gave to Israel. He says, then indeed, even the first covenant, that refers to, again, which covenant, class? First covenant is the Mosaic covenant, the giving of the law. And you'll find that in Exodus 19 and 20 and beyond. Even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. That is, it was centered around sacrifices. It was centered around this tabernacle, this place of meeting made up of tents and furniture, later incorporated within Solomon's temple. But it was really divine service. God told them what to do and how to do it and when to do it. He prescribed it to very, very detail. You read in there. In fact, it does get laborious, you know, to try to read through Exodus, Leviticus, some Deuteronomy, those laws. But God said, you've got to do it my way. There's a reason for that. And so, in the earthly sanctuary, that means a sanctuary here on planet Earth, where people live. This was the approach. Now, he says, for a tabernacle was prepared. Now, God gave the plans for that tabernacle. I want to take you for a moment back to the book of Exodus. Come with me back to Exodus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus. And look at Exodus chapter 25. And look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering.'" Then look at verses 8 and 9. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So God gave to Moses the plan, the blueprint. This is how it's to be made. How many feet long and so on, that type of thing. Come on back to Hebrews. That was, by the way, briefly mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8, where it says in verse 5, Hebrews 8, 5, he talks about, "As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for God said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So they just didn't have a bidding war. Put something in the newspaper saying, "We're going to build this, supply your architectural plans, your blueprints, and we'll select the best one of them." It wasn't that way at all. God said, "This is the way it should be done." And then, of course, it was done, and God showed his approval in what way? Right, the glory of God came and covered and indwelt the tabernacle of meeting. So, Hebrews 9:2 says, "For a tabernacle was prepared." And we know that the inner building, surrounded by curtains, animal skins, which provided the covering, he says, the first part, in which was the lampstand, and then there is the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So it was the holy place within this room. How many loaves of bread on the table?
12.
12, that's right. Why? 12 tribes of Israel, correct. Now, behind the second veil, so there was a veil which was like the main doorway into the building. Outside of this building, remember, there was this outer courtyard, and in the courtyard you had the altar of sacrifice, and then you had the laver for the cleansing because of the blood and all that sort of thing. And then the priest would go into the building through the veil. And here you had the lampstand on the left, table of showbread on the right. You also had the altar of incense in front of you. Then there was another veil, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into this second room, which was called the Holiest of All, or the Holy of Holies. And he said, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the Holiest of All. He says, which had the golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, some people have wondered about this, and I have too, because if you take a look at the description of this little building, it seems as though the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense was in the very first room. Yeah, looking this way for me, lampstand on the left, table of showbread on the right, straight ahead was the altar of incense. And every morning, a priest would go in and light the incense, and in the evening they'd trim it. Well, how is it that incense is identified with the second room? But notice it really doesn't say here, which had the golden censer. It doesn't say the altar of incense. And it may refer to the time when the high priest went into the second place, the Holy of Holies, on the Day of Atonement. And I want to take you to a passage in that connection. Let me take you to Leviticus 16. Come with me back to Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 16. This is an instruction to the high priest. And look at verses 12 and 13. Well, go back to verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. So he has a censer in which he takes these coals from the altar of sacrifice where the animal had been killed, where the blood had been shed. And then with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. He's not talking about really the Holy of Holies. So he brings this in. Now, as he brings that in, then that incense is inside. So the author in Hebrews may be referring to that. The other situation is that when he pulls back the veil, the altar of incense is going to be right there. Did he put any of this on the altar of incense so that it was able to provide this fragrance inside the second room? We just don't know on that particular item. But that's what he did there. And it says, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So the idea is that he brought this with him inside, this incense. All right, come on back to Hebrews chapter 9. He goes on to talk about this furniture. He says, he went into the holiest of all, verse 3, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which, it was like a little chest, the golden pot that had the manna. Now, in later references to the ark, there's no mention of the golden pot that had the manna. Somewhere along the line, it must have been removed, because at many times, remember, the ark was taken by the Philistines and things like that. They probably looked inside it, removed some things. Aaron's rod that budded, there's no mention of that later on, after the original placed it in. Remember, there was a rebellion against Aaron as a priest, his leadership, and also Moses. And so God said, all right, we'll determine. I'll show you which one I have selected to be the priest and the high priest. Remember, they took three branches, 12 branches, and wrote the names of a tribe, one of the tribes on each branch. With the name of Levi and Aaron on one, and that's the one that budded. So this lifeless stick buds, blossoms, and also almonds. And then the tables of the covenant, which was what? The second set, right? What happened to the first set? Yeah, Moses broke them. Why? Yeah, he was angry. Why? What were the people doing? Right, they're worshiping the golden calf, right? Yes. Amazing. Now, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. He says, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. He doesn't want to go into that. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services that God had prescribed. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, not without blood. Blood was shed on the altar, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So, what he is saying is that God prescribed this approach. This was the right way in which people were to worship him in faith. but they were to do it in God's way. And of course, they violated it so many times. Now, that brings us to the next point here. The old system, though, could not solve the real problem, which is the problem of sin. They did that every day, but it did not solve the problem of the heart. The sinful disposition which we have, that we inherited from mom and dad and goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Notice what he says here. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That is, the average Jewish person could never go into the holiest of all. In fact, there's no indication that Moses ever went into the Holy of Holies. Aaron could. Miriam could not. Joshua could not. So you could be a godly believer, obedient, and yet technically you're not able to go into the second room, the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, where his presence was there between the cherubs on top of the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Could not do that. Only the high priest went in, and he went in after he had made a sacrifice for himself and for his family, and then he went in a second time when he made an atonement sacrifice for the entire nation. Now, the Holy Spirit indicating this. Holy Spirit indicating this in what way? In that, again, what you read in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, all scripture is inspired of God. Moses wrote by the direction, the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, so that what God wanted said was put down, that the plans that God had given to Moses for the whole system of life for Israel was put down. And he was able to do it accurately because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, was guiding him. Now, go on. He says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Either the sinner who brought the animal to offer in sacrifice, or the priest who killed that animal, that bird, on the altar, or even the high priest as he went into the Holy of Holies. It could never deal with the conscience. The guilt, the culpability that you have violated God and man in some way, and how can you receive forgiveness? How could that be removed from you so that you're no longer liable to the judgment of God? It wasn't through that system. He said it concerned, look at verse 10, so that it only dealt with temporary issues, concerning only with foods and drinks, their diet, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And I think the time of Reformation is the time of Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We are told in John 1. And Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that is that the Lord Jesus fulfilled in himself what was given in the law, pictured him, and he came to fulfill that. It's finalized in him. Now, take a look then at verse 11. The old system pictured the person of Christ. Now look at verse 11. It says that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Now we saw in Exodus, in order for the tabernacle to be built, people had to give gifts. Jewelry, gold, silver, diamonds, other precious stones, the matter of dyes and animal skins and wooden planks and all that sort of thing. They gave it to them, and then the workmen had to do it. And by the way, you go back into that section, you'll see how that even the workmen, at least the main workmen, were filled with the Spirit of God so that they knew exactly this is the way God wanted it done, and they were able to do it. I was just going to say, how many of you have ever lived in a brand new house that nobody else has ever lived in? And was it perfect? Did you ever find a flaw? Yeah. Not so in this. It was perfect. Now, look at verse 12. It says, not with the blood of ghouls and goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once for all. Notice that. Christ with his own blood entered the most holy place once for all. How many times did he die? Once. Yes. No mass, no re-offering of the person of Christ. He died once. It was finished. He said it's finished. He didn't say it is partially finished. He died once. And he did with his own blood. And that's the principle. The life is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Having what? Obtained eternal redemption. A person in the Old Testament, folks, did not obtain eternal redemption because he or she offered an animal sacrifice. Some people have that idea, that people got saved by obedience to the Mosaic Law and by offering the animal sacrifices according to the Mosaic Law. That's not true. And we have seen that in our studies together. Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Right. It's not done by works. Never by works in the Old Testament. Not by works in the New Testament. God's principle has always been that you trust God, a gracious, forgiving God. You trust him. And call upon him to be your Savior. He's the only one who can save you. Now, look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. And my point here is that, as you can see, it dealt with restoration to social relationships. And that is that, you know, if a person had leprosy and somehow they were cleansed of their leprosy, they offered a sacrifice for that, then they were back into the community and they could mix, that type of thing. And so it dealt with the purifying of the outward. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit somehow... The Holy Spirit is involved in the work of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. This is the remarkable point of Scripture, is it not? That Christ was not only the priest, he's the sacrifice. He's like the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Is he not? He's the builder of the church. He's also the foundation of the church. You have that analogy. He offered himself without spot. And of course, in the Old Testament, the animals were to be without blemish and without spot. They tried to get away with it, and they did offer God less than their best. You read in the book of Malachi where God says, I'm sick and tired of that sort of thing. But without blemish, without spot, Christ was sinless, holy, undefiled, perfect. God manifest in the flesh. He offered himself without spot to God. It says, how much more shall he cleanse your conscience from dead works? To serve the living God. And as I point out here, only Christ can solve man's greatest problems, providing eternal redemption, cleansing the conscience, the ability to serve God, forgiveness of sins, and eternal inheritance. Look at verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. He had to die to make the covenant effective. This is the new covenant, Jesus said in the upper room, in my blood. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, communion, we remember him, remember his death till he comes, his body and his blood. By reason of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The point is, though, that in the Old Testament, God did forgive people. God did save people. God gave them righteousness. How could he do that? He did not do that on the basis of the Mosaic law and the sacrificial system in the tabernacle or in the temple. But he did that on the basis of the fact that God knew that his Son would become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And that is that the people in the Old Testament, a Moses and an Aaron and a David and Isaiah, were saved on the basis of what Christ would do, because in God's plan, it was as good as done. It was just a matter of time before its fulfillment. And so they were saved on the same basis that we are. And that is on the basis of Christ's death. That those who are called, and that's what you and I are, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amen? Amen. Now, I have a little conclusion here I wrote down. We live in a day, and of course, I think people have always done this. It's difficult to embrace Jesus Christ solely, to trust him alone. There's something in man, namely pride, that wants to say, I can help out. I can do something too. You don't have to do it all. I can do a little. Lord, 99% you can do. I want to do 1%. I've got to do this. I was looking at something that I have in my office on Islam. Islam is a very legalistic, ritualistic system. There are the five pillars of Islam. They involve, some of you call out some of them?
Daily prayers.
daily prayers five times a day, exactly.
Giving of alms,
that's two. There's the observing the feast of Ramadan, where you don't eat from sun up to sundown. If possible, if you can make do the Hajj to Mecca. What's the other one? Oh, the recitation. That there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. You have to have that affirmation of belief. But it's a ritualistic system. But you find this in Christianity too. Somebody gave to us a book that we're using for part of our daily devotions. It's a book on Christian history, a reading each day. And you read in there about how the armies of the Church of England went up into Scotland and killed all these Scottish Presbyterians because they wouldn't conform. You know, Covenanters, yes, right. And it was all just legalism, the whole business. And you find that in Roman Catholics, or you find it in Protestant churches as well. And you can put in water baptism, you can put in this type of thing, you've got to have membership in our church, but it comes right down to it. Somehow you trust that. And it's difficult for a person to say, I am going to trust Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. He satisfied the righteous demands of God for my sin. I'm going to trust him and hold on to him only, exclusively. Because on the other side, it's difficult to forsake the old systems. It's hard for a Roman Catholic to leave the system of Roman Catholicism. It's hard for a person to leave Buddhism to come over into pure evangelical Christianity, or a Hindu, or Muslim, because it's based upon family history, religious traditions, and so on. Praise God that he has opened our eyes. Time to close. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are for Jesus Christ, that in himself he has fulfilled what we have read about the old system. We thank you that you have, by your Spirit, opened our hearts and our minds to the truth, to the light. Thank you for shedding that light upon our hearts that we might believe in him. Help us, our Father, just to exalt him in your gracious plan of redemption. May we always lift Christ up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.